The following was at New Valley in February 1966.
I have been thinking for a little bit this morning about a portion that we will find recorded in the 7th chapter of the prophet Amos. Some time during the week I probably was reading, and whoever was writing evidently made mention of this, as I recall, and it has gone over in my mind. I looked it up to see what it was, but that's the only thing, if anything at all, that's on my mind this morning. And I hope that it may be, the Lord will be pleased to open the matter up to all of us, because there's no question of what. There's some wonderful and glorious things that are made mention here, things which are applicable to the children of God in this age of the world, as it has ever been in every age of the world. But we know full well that unless the Spirit of the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and give us some to understand, to stir up our pure minds really, by way of remembrance of the things that he has done for us, the promises he's made, then the reading of it will be very, very dry. We won't understand it. But as we each realize, I feel, we're in the hands of this God who does all things well. I begin at the seventh verse of the seventh chapter of Amos. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for in the king's chapel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither the son of a prophet, but I was an herdsman, a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the king of the house of Isaac. Therefore saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy hand shall be divided by and thy land shall be divided by a line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Reading the greater part of the 7th chapter of Amos. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, we feel, and at least we know we desire to be thankful unto thee, that thou art so led us, so enable us, by all the working of thine eternal will and purposes, that we, a little handful of thy believing people, are gathered together here this morning. We feel, O Lord, that we desire to come to await before thee, to see what thy will is concerning this little band of people this morning, to see whether it is pleasing to thee to make thyself manifest in our midst and in our hearts, that for a little period of time that our thoughts and desires may be taken away from the vain and the perishing and the foolish things of this world, and placed upon things that are heavenly, things that are divine. For we well realize that except that thou, O Lord, dost thus favor us, to give us faith, of which we know that thou art both the author and the finisher, and enable us to look beyond the things of this world, the things of this life, and to be stirred up, and to feel, to realize that thou hast in days past, in thy merciful and gracious dealings with us, hast given us a little inkling, a little foretaste, a little foresight of the things that thou hast prepared for thy people, who shall be brought into the fullness of these things when thou hast finished all thy purposes and all of thy works in this land, in this world. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray thee, if it seems good to thee, that thou wouldst once more speak in our hearts. Let our eyes and our thoughts and our feelings and our affections and yea, our faith may look beyond life and death and rejoice that thou hast given us hope and assurance that though we live and die, and though we're such unworthy worms of the dust, sinners, unworthy thy notice, and yet thou hast manifested thy great love, mercy, and long-suffering to us, Lord. That thou hast spoken peace, as we do believe in our hearts. Made us to know thine ancient will and purpose in the sending of thy dear Son here into this world. That he should come to do for thy people what was necessary to be done, but which thy people could not of themselves do. Thou didst send him, O Lord, to fully keep, to fully fulfill the law, thy righteous law, which thou in thine infinite wisdom demanded that thy people should perfectly keep. And yet, O Lord, thou didst know from all eternity, but according to thy wisdom, thy knowledge and thy purpose, that whereas thy people should not be able to keep the law because they were dead, because they had transgressed thy law and become dead in trespasses and in sin. And yet thy law was such, and thine eternal will and purpose were such, that thou hast determined to save thy people with an everlasting salvation, and it could only be in thy wisdom accomplished by the fulfilling of all things that were demanded against thy people, fulfilled by thine only Son, whom thou wast pleased to send here into this world, this wicked world, to keep perfectly that law, to fulfill it for thy people, and then, O Lord, to give himself to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of thy people, which should satisfy perfectly and for all time thy red righteous indignation and the judgment that stood against thy people. O Lord, we are so thankful that we're not deceived in the matter. And when Jesus, thy Son, had finished the work and thou didst receive him back into heaven at thy right hand, glorified with the same glory that he had to be before the world began, and thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into the hearts of thy people to open up to their understanding and to assure them of that great love that thou hadst had for them in giving Jesus as their Redeemer. And so, Father, all that we know, we realize that all that we know and all that is necessary that we know are the things that thou art pleased to reveal in our hearts by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. And sometimes we're assured that Jesus is our Savior. No wonder one has said, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that we desire besides thee, because thou and thou alone have satisfied those terrible things that thou didst open up to our understanding that we were in our standing before thee. As much as we tried in everything that we did, we only seemed to come further and further away from thee, to stand further and further and to see more and more how unworthy we are and how unworthy we were that thou shouldst even look upon us. And so, Lord, we have so much to be thankful unto thee for. And yet we realize how weak we are in our Christ, and sometimes we forget. Oh, but sometimes we feel that as Israel was of old when they were in Babylon, if I forget the Lord, may my right hand forget her right. Sometimes, O Lord, we realize that we try to sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. And oh, how impossible it is. But when thou art pleased, Father, to speak in our hearts, and art pleased to open up to our understanding, to give us a little time, a few moments of joy and peace, then oh, how easy it is through thy Spirit to worship thee, to praise and to sing the songs of Zion, and to know that our Redeemer liveth. And though we must live and die, as we realize, because we're sinners and condemned sinners, we must die and go the way of Christ. And yet thou hast given us hope. Father, thou knowest that sometimes we realize that if we did not have a hope that went beyond life and death, we surely would be of all men most miserable. So we give thee thanks, Father, that in the midst of all of these ungodly and terrible doctrines of men, the things which are contrary to the gospel, the things that are contrary to the gospel of God our Savior, that thou hast drawn us out and led us out from these worldly things and these worldly doctrines. Made us to see ourselves as we really were, as poor, dead, helpless sinners before thee. And to give us to know and to realize of the truth that only in the name of Jesus, only in him, he being the only name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. And so, Father, as we come together this morning, though with a little handful, and yet, O Lord, we would not desire other than what thy will is, because thou hast said, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. O Lord, if it could be thy will this morning to so take us away from our troubles and sorrows and afflictions, to move them, as it were, for us for a little while, and to manifest thyself in our hearts, that we might worship thee indeed in spirit and in truth, we feel like that all would be well with us. But still, O Lord, we know that thou doest all things right. Sometimes thou art pleased not to manifest thyself. Sometimes thou art pleased, as it seems to us, to withdraw thyself, thy feeling presence. And we go about looking, searching, trying to find our beloved in. We inquire and we seem not to find him. And yet sometimes, after but a little while, we have passed by, thou dost appear. And then we rejoice. Then we're happy. Then we are exceedingly glad. And we know that our beloved still loves us, that he hasn't, and has promised not to forsake us. But only, Lord, we feel that thou dost do these things that we might long after thee. We might realize more and more and more fully what a blessing it is that our Savior and our God has loved us and given his Son to redeem us. So, Father, thou knowest the thoughts, the needs, the desires, the prayers of each one of us that are here bowed before thee this morning. Thou knowest our several difficulties. Thou knowest the things, Lord, that we come to thee secretly sometimes in prayer. Oh, sometimes the doors of heaven open and we have a freedom to speak before our God in eagerness. But sometimes, Lord, it seems that our words return empty and void. They don't go. They do not reach thy throat. And then we wonder. But thou knowest what we need. Because we've each one experienced it sometimes when it seems so bright and so wonderful and so glorious, the things of our God. And we're afraid, Father, and we know it has sometimes been true, that we forget the source. We forget he who is the giver of all, every good and perfect gift. And so we need sometimes, Father, to seek and not find thee. We need to realize how helpless we are and how dependent we are upon thee, our God. And so, Lord, give us grace, if it is thy will, that in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of our trials and troubles and doubts and fears and our tremblings, that we might realize somehow that our God yet lives and he will not forsake us. Though he might withdraw for a little period of time, a little time, his feeling presence, and yet he is never forsaken. In the midst of our trials and troubles and things which we are so much concerned with and we can't feel after thee and find thee, and yet with thy servant of old, afterwards we find to realize of a truth that the Lord was there, and I knew it not. Lord, remember his mercy. Go with us through the further journey of this life. So give us grace that we might manifest in our daily walk and in our daily conversation that the Lord has been with us, and in our dealings with men, yea, ungodly men, and men who know not, and sometimes maybe care less of the God of heaven, but that we might, Father, before them and before thy people, that our walk may be orderly, that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously in this present world. May our walk and talk and conversation be that even men of the world may see that there is a difference between those who profess and believe that the Lord has had mercy upon them and given them hope, and those who feel that they are able of themselves to bring themselves into favor with God and thus to earn a right to heaven. Lord, thou knowest that we as a people, we as individuals, realize that we are dependent upon thy mercy and thy grace for everything, both for what we have here in this life, the blessings, the natural blessings, we're dependent upon thee for them, and surely we realize that we're dependent upon thee for that hope and that evidence of eternal life. And so may we walk softly before thee. May we walk in that fear of God. And may thy name, Father, have all the praise. Now and evermore, we thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't know, my brethren, what, if anything, I might say about this scripture, this text. I'm sure that there are many things, many wonderful, glorious things that are in the text, if the Lord is pleased to open them up. I think, first of all, I will begin in what I may say here, at the answer that Amos gave to the high priest Amaziah, to show the reason why and the power which enabled Amos to speak and to prophesy these wonderful and glorious things about God. Because I am sure, and I feel that the evidence of every true called and qualified servant of God that is mentioned in the scripture, and everyone that you and I have known in our lifetime that we've had confidence in, that the Lord has called and qualified and sent to preach to us, to minister the things of the gospel to us, we realize that, as they have realized, that they only go and can only go because the Lord has qualified in them and sent them. I do not mean to say, I do not mean to intimate that I believe that every man who has stood, even among old Baptists, and surely not every man who has stood in the pulpit proclaiming or professing to preach the gospel, I do not mean to say that all of these have been called and qualified of our God. But I do mean to say that they who, with some degree of power and some degree of the demonstration of the Spirit of God, have contended earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, who knew nothing before the world and before the church and their preaching, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that who went through heat and cold, shall I say, under many adverse conditions, so far as the world is concerned, nature is concerned, and yet felt in their hearts that the Lord had called them and sent them and qualified them to such an extent that oftentimes they have left their own families. Oftentimes when it would have been much more comfortable for them in their flesh and nature to have stayed at home. And they have said sometimes in their weakness and in their feelings that they were unqualified, and maybe God hadn't called them. And they may have determined sometimes that I know, I won't go again. I won't go no more. But then, if God has called a man to preach, and is demonstrated here in Amos, somehow these things, as one of the prophets said, the prophet said, these things were as fire shut up in his bones, and he just had to go. Now that's dealing, that's speaking, that's declaring the power of God, and The things that God has determined he will surely carry them out. Now to stand before Israel, to stand before Amaziah, to stand before Jeroboam the king, as Amos stood before the king and to declare adverse things, things which were contrary to what the high priest and the king wanted, one who claimed to be the prophet of God to declare and to prophesy. And they wanted to leave that country and don't prophesy here anymore, but go somewhere else. There you can live, there you can eat bread, and there prophesy if you want to, but don't prophesy against us. I tell you, brethren, people, and sometimes the Lord's people too, they don't want to hear the truth. You remember there was a time back here when the preacher said, speak unto us smoothly. They wanted things that tickled their fancy. And if you want to please the world, if I wanted to please the world, my brethren, which I glad to say I don't, if I wanted to please the world, I would stand before the world and tell them that your religion is all right, and you can do and are doing the things that are right. And I'll tell you, I'd be very, very popular with them. Tell them that their works are going to accomplish something. Tell them that the things that you feel that you're doing to bring you into favor with God are all right, and I'd be a great man among them. If Amos here, my brethren, had been so weak in this flesh and had not been upheld by the power of God, and he declared the things to Jeroboam and to Amaziah the high priest, things that the Lord had not commanded him to prophesy, to tell them, why, they would have said, Amos, we're glad to have you to stay with us. We don't want you to leave. Just stay here, you have a mighty fine fellow, and we'd like to hear some more of these things. But he couldn't do that. He couldn't prophesy. He couldn't tell them the things they really wanted to know. He couldn't speak to them smooth things. But he had to confess here, as I read. He said to Amaziah, who was a spokesman, who lived in the, admonishing him to leave, he said, I was no prophet. I was only a herdman. I was out in the field taking care of the cattle. And I wasn't even the son of a prophet. But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's what his business was. That's how he made his living. But he said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord took me. He took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And that's the way that every prophet, true prophet of the Lord, has been called and qualified, because it was the Lord's will to call them, to qualify them, and to send them forth and call them what to prophesy. He didn't leave it to Amos. He didn't leave it to Jeremiah. He didn't leave it to Isaiah or any of the prophets. But he told them what to prophesy. And not only that, but he would uphold them. That he would be really a very present help in there every time of need, and he would uphold them, and they should prophesy. And though they oftentimes, some of them were put into prison, some of them were put to death, and yet because the Lord called them, qualified them, and gave them grace, and he sustained them, they went forth prophesying even before the wicked kings and the high priests, prophesied evil. You remember when one came there, who was it? that prophesied, and there was famine, there was no rain for 3 years. You remember that when the 3 years was up, the Lord sent his back, and the king said, "Art thou he that troubled Israel?" And the prophet wasn't the one who troubled Israel. Israel themselves were the ones who were troubling themselves, because they had turned away from the true and the living God, and fallen down to worship false gods. They'd fallen down many of them, and fallen down and worshiped Baal. And the Lord sent them prophets to tell them what should happen. And here's what happened here. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, "Go prophesy unto my people Israel." And what did he prophesy? He prophesied unto them that behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Well, the Lord always, in dealing with Israel, had been a very gracious and a merciful God. He had always done, he'd always performed, he'd always given Israel everything he ever promised them. He had never, shall I say, reneged upon any of his promises. Joshua, just before, maybe the same day that he died, he assured Israel that they had received from the Lord and all of his promises. And yet, in spite of this, Israel had gone time after time, year after year, and century after century, they had followed things which were ungodly, things which were not the God, the true and the living God, but forsook him. And followed after gods that could not move, could not speak, could not think, idols, that's what they were, and yet they followed them rather than the true and the living God. Now there's something here that he said, "I will not again pass by them anymore." Well, I wonder what he meant by that when I read it the other day. "I will not again pass by them anymore." Really, I believe, my brethren, what he meant, the time has come now, Israel. I have spoken to you. I have admonished you these many years. And sometimes, often as we have it in the scriptures, when it says, when I declared to do evil unto Israel, if they repent, I will repent of what I've declared that I would do. This in my own language now, and I will be merciful to them. You know, the Lord hadn't changed his purposes or his plan, or not his plan, I don't like the word plan, but he hadn't changed his purposes at all. Because he knew exactly what Israel was going to do. He knew exactly what his will and purpose was concerning Israel, and oft times he sent the spirit of prayer and supplication in their heart, and they were turned away from doing the things that had formerly been done. You know, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the prophesied that he would overturn and overthrow Nineveh. And yet the purpose of God was that they should repent, and that Nineveh should not be overthrown. Well, that was the way that the Lord had done for these many, many years and under many, many kings and high priests. But now it was coming, my brethren, I feel to say, though it was 400 or 500 years or more before the coming of Jesus. He was beginning to show them that I had lost my patience now, if I may use my own language. And I'm not anymore going to pass by. I'm not anymore going to overlook your sins and your turnings away from me. But I am going to cause, as he said here, I am going to cause a plumb line, set a plumb line in the midst of my people, and I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. If we could but know just a little bit of what was going on in Israel in those days, we would see that the Lord had been gracious, had been long-suffering all these many years and centuries. But now the time was coming when he was going to execute the things that was in his will against ungodly Israel. Their sanctuaries should be thrown down. The altars were often thrown down and rebuilt again by the grace and the mercy of God. But now, he's coming to the end. He's coming to the time. Those I said for 500 years. He's coming to the time when I'm going to send my son here into this world. The time has come in my eternal will and purpose. And I'm going to set a throne round. And they saw, Amos saw, and I said, when he said unto me, what's his thought? He said, I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. What did it mean? Well, I'm sure that I do not understand the depth of it, not by far. But I believe, my brethren, he's talking about that I am going to now bring before you my people Israel. And I'm going to bring up before you in a wonderful and glorious way the precepts of the law that I gave unto you and unto your, my servant Moses, unto you. I am going to enforce that law, and I'm going to show you just how far you have gone away, gone astray from me. There is a plumb line. And my brethren, in the spiritual individuality of the matter, the Lord sends a plumb line in the hearts of his own people. Every time he sends the Spirit of God in their hearts, he sends the plumb line. He sends that which is the truth as it is Jesus. And it shows that the wickedness, the sinfulness of the Lord's people of plumb line. You know, you've heard and I've heard and I've sometimes used it. I've taken a chalk line or a string and drawn it tightly and made a mark with chalk. And it showed up every little crooked place. Uneven place if it showed up. But looking at it from the natural eye, now with the natural eye, sometimes you couldn't see them. And that's the way it is with us, my brethren, until the Lord sends his Spirit that applies a plumb line in our hearts. We have lived with a sinful heart for many years, maybe, before we were brought to know ourselves as we are. And until the Lord made the application of his law in our hearts, we didn't know that we were sinners. We didn't know that we were condemned sinners. Do I make myself clear? I'm trying to say, brethren, that the Lord sends forth the spirituality, the truthfulness of his law into our hearts. He shows us what we are. In contrast to the things which are godly, the things which are true, but what we are. Because we're sinners. Yes, he sent a plumb line. And that was what Amos saw. I saw a plumb line. A plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. In other words, I am going to show deal with Israel now. That I am going to show them how sinful they are and how far they have departed from me. How far? They don't want that. They didn't want to hear that. And today, as I said a while ago, the world today doesn't want to know, and they can't believe. Though one declared to them time after time, they can't believe that we're sinners. We can't believe that we're dead in sins. We just can't see that. Why don't you see it? And why didn't you see it? Why was there a time that you were just exactly the way the world is today? Yes, we were the children of wrath even as others. We didn't know what we were. Until that plumb line. I believe that Paul expressed it this way, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived in my life. Now, haven't you felt that? Isn't that part of your experience? That you were alive once without the law, you had no conviction, you had no concern really about it, you were just alive, everything was all right, And you really thought that I was a pretty good fellow, and I've been doing things that I think the Lord ought to bless me for. You hadn't had the plumb line of God's righteous law applied in your heart. In other words, my brethren, in the dealings of the Lord up to that time with you, you had never come through the wilderness of Sinai. You had never passed by Mount Sinai. You never heard the thunderings. You never heard it spoken deep in the recess of your heart, this whole of sin shall die. You never heard that. But when the Lord sends forth that plumb line, when the commandment came, the sin that lay dormant in you without your knowing was there, it revived. And behold, how sinful it was, how sinful I am. And that's the first time, I believe, the first time in any person's life that he ever is made to come before the Lord and pray for mercy. Now, thousands of people will repeat prayers day after day and time after time. And the words that they say may be all right. But I say to you, my brethren, that which comes superficially from the outside or from the lips, without having a deep impression in the heart and really coming from the depths of the heart, the Lord doesn't hear that cry. Yea, when the Lord, you remember, upon one occasion, he said he would do certain things for Israel, and then immediately after that he says, of these things will I be inquired. He gave them the spirit of prayer to pray in the praise of the Lord for these things. It was already the will of the Father to get them. Now that seems to be kind of a strange prayer, doesn't it? Most people think that the idea of prayer is to pray to try to get the Lord to do something. Or maybe to change his will. But never a child of God has ever wanted to change the will of God. Because he knows that whatever the Father, his Father, does is far better than himself. And hasn't it been proved to you that sometimes it seemed like that I just needed so-and-so. And sometimes I've thought, and I suppose you have, have earnestly gone before the Father and prayed him for so-and-so. And lo and behold, he didn't answer it that way. And he answered maybe some other way, but it didn't suit you. Then afterwards, when you had seen the hand of the Lord in the matter, oh, how glad you were that the Lord didn't answer you as you prayed. Because you had seen that it wouldn't have been good for me at all. It would have been to my death or my destruction in that sense. It's just like the pastor was when the Lord showed him great things, and the Lord showed all of his people great things. And they have to be kept to the power of God, else they become exhausted. Always that way, even as wonderful a man as we feel that the apostle was, he was just as weak as far as his flesh is concerned as we are. He needed to keep the grace of God, the Spirit of God to keep him, and therefore the Lord, lest he should become exalted above measure. He had a tendency to become exalted. That was his flesh. Lest he should become exalted above measure, there was given me. I didn't pick it up, he wouldn't say that. He knew he didn't. He didn't want it. His nature cried out against it, but there was given me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet me. And you know, I feel like, brethren, that every time that the apostle became, sometimes as we are, we began to feel like maybe we've done a little something. Maybe we would deserve a little something. I remember now, Paul said, that I have gone more, I have preached more than any of my brethren. And then he followed up and said, yet not I, but the Spirit of God in me. And so that's what it is. We need to be kept to the power of God. We need, my brethren, not only in our bringing being brought out of darkness, in our being born with the Spirit of God, not only the plumb line of God's righteous law to be applied to us then, but we need it, I feel we need it every day. We're so apt to forget. To forget the pit, the horrible pit from which we dig. We're so apt to forget that it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And so, God called Amos, he qualified Amos, though he was just a shepherd, shall we say, following the flocks, and yet God called him. He called Moses. Moses was a man, he realized this. It was impossible for him. I'm slow of speech. I'm not the man. And yet the Lord qualified him. Jeremiah was the same one. I've called thee, I believe it was Jeremiah, I've called thee, though I've called thee from my mother's womb. I believe, my brethren, that the purposes of our God and all the things that our God does are chosen, fixed, determined, and predestinated, I'm going to say that, before the world began. And that what you and I see, and what you and I experience, the joys that we have, the things that are contrary to us, we think, are all laid out in the eternal will and the purpose of God concerning each one of us. And everything that you've ever had and everything that I've ever had, we've needed. Whether we could understand the reason why we need it or not. And yet in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, we've needed it. And we've received it. And every time, my brethren, that the Lord has been pleased to bless us, it was not because we deserved it, no, but because it was a manifestation of that love and the mercy and long-suffering of our God that was laid up in His Son, Jesus Christ, for us before the world began. And I haven't any patience with anybody. I don't care who he is. That will say that I have done so-and-so, and I deserve, I've worked my way, and I've done certain things, and the Lord ought to bless me. Then they go about and they say that the Lord has blessed me because I've done so. Well, it isn't that, my brethren. It's that to them, yes. As a man who brags about what he's done or what he's going to do, he really thinks that he's done it. It's the truth to him. If the Lord is ever pleased in his righteousness and his mercy to that man, to apply that plumb line, to show him what he really is, then he'll never speak that way anymore. Let's think of Job for a moment. It seems to me like that sometimes that Job became beside himself and he tried to promote his own cause and he felt like he'd done these things and that, this thing and that thing and the other thing. Sometimes he couldn't understand, it seems to me, in the language, why the Lord dealt with him. And yet, when the front line of the truth of the matter was applied to Job, he says, I must put my hand over my mouth. In my language, he was saying, the Lord, I've been talking. I've said many things, and when, as a matter of fact, I should have been listening to you. But I've been talking, and now the Lord demanded of him to show him, can you do this, do you know this, and do you know that? Job found that there wasn't a thing in the world that the Lord asked him that he knew. He didn't know it as a man. But when the Lord opened it up to him, he made him an humble man to confess that he was only, in my words here, just what he was by the grace of God. And so when Amos stood before Jeroboam, and when he stood before this high priest, Amaziah, and declared what the Lord was going to do for Israel, it wasn't because of it that Amos was able to look out of himself to see what was going to happen, what was coming to pass. No, not that. But the Lord called him, the Lord told him what to speak, what to prophesy, and he stood boldly proclaiming the things that the Lord has done for them and what he was going to do. He wasn't speaking smoothly. It didn't matter to him whether they received it or whether they didn't receive it. He had the feeling in his heart that I have declared the things that God has given me to declare unto Israel. Therefore, whether you obey, whether you hear, whether you do anything at all, turning away from these sinful things or not, I am free of the blood, your blood, because I have, by the grace of God, faithfully declared what the Lord has given me to tell you. Thus it has been, thus it was with all the prophets. When it was said to the prophets, if you go prophesy the things that I have commanded you to prophesy, and they don't hear you, then you are free of the blood. But I know, brethren, that we may prophesy, I may speak, I may preach. Any of the Lord's servants may preach. But if we preach the truth, we must preach because the Lord gives us to preach. But it takes the same spirit, the same power that enables a man to preach, to take the things that the man is blessed to preach and make the application in the heart. I can't do that, can I? No, I can't preach in the first place, but if the Lord blesses me to preach, then the Lord takes that same thing by his own spirit, applies it in the heart, and sometimes he says, well, wasn't it wonderful? What was good to be a meeting today? It's all because the Lord blesses both the speaker and you as the hearer. And neither one of us have anything to boast or brag about. Because, brethren, it's all by the grace of God, in every sense of the word, that we are what we are. And so, as Amos was so faithfully standing there preaching, declaring, prophesying the things that God commanded him to prophesy and told what should come to pass. And then if we read on a little further over in the other prophets, Obadiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and on over to all these and Malachi, into that we will see that the things that Amos and all these other prophets spoke to them as a mouthpiece for the Lord, they came to pass. And the time is coming when the whole household of Israel, that is, these who were not of that spiritual household of Israel, that they should see, feel, come under the righteous judgment of God. We see the Pharisees as typical of those things which Israel, as nation, as natural Israel, that they were trusting not in this God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, there was many times that the prophets were given to recall to Israel how that the Lord brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and how that he gave to us the promised land, drove out our enemies before us, gave us grace when we came to war, as long as we were in the mood to look to our God, as long as we were not trying to trust in the flesh or other gods, he was our God. But now shall I say that patience, because that isn't the right word to use. No, not the patience, yet to explain what I mean and what you see in the patience of God, it was not exhausted. It wasn't that either. The eternal will and the purpose of God did not come. The time had come when all of these wicked things should be brought to their attention by the application of that plumb line. You know, remember there was a time when the law of Moses had been lost. It had been read for years in the temple. It had been read for years among the people, not in the synagogues at that time, because the synagogues were not until after the return from Babylon. But it had been read, but there was a time that it was lost, and the king didn't even know about it. And yet it was found. It was found, and one found it and brought it. And there, and the king saw what it was, and he commanded to be read. And lo and behold, my brethren, the world, the Jewish nation and those people there, though they claimed to be the favored nation of God, and were in a wonderful way, and yet they forgot their God. But when this law was found and was read, they were amazed, they were surprised at the things that God had commanded them, their fathers. And yet when often they recall, the prophets and others recall, that the Lord led us, brought our fathers out of Egypt. They've been with us all the way. And yet they turned away from God. They demanded not God should be their king any longer, but they wanted a man to be the king, and God gave them a king, and they had trouble ever after. Well, they were brought to the end of these things in the coming of Jesus into the world. The time of the fulfillment of the law and of this straight edge, this plumb line, was now to be fulfilled, and it brought the righteous judgment. But God then, because it was his will and purpose and the time had come, he sent forth his servant John the Baptist, who should preach, prophesy, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, my brother, what a wonderful thing it is that God didn't deal with his people then. He passed them by, yes. He was no longer merciful to them as he'd been merciful to them all the way through their pilgrimage. But now they were to come to the dire necessity, to the dire end, and should see and should behold that they were nothing but poor of worms in the sight of God. But God gave them Jesus, not these that turned away, not the Pharisees, the principle that they were in them, not the Sadducees, but those who were born not to the will of the flesh, but the will of God. They were given to see, to love, behold Jesus as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so, briefly, I think that what Amos was given to declare here unto Israel, unto the king, was that now I am going to apply my law, which he called a straight edge, which he called a plumb line. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to show up your sins now, more perhaps than you've ever seen them before. Maybe that was a way of it. But I won't pass by. I'm going to pronounce you guilty. I will no longer have mercy upon you. I won't be long-suffering any longer to you. But you shall do the things that here that Amos said they should do. If I can read that again and then I'll be finished. The priest, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's the way it was. And that was the way it was for these 400-500 years before the coming of Jesus in the world, before the appearance of John the Baptist. Who should pronounce, who should speak unto them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? A glorious pronunciation. Pronouncing the glorious coming of the gospel of the Son of God. The servants of God of old had seen these things. They longed after them. They wondered what they should be, but they didn't see, they didn't have the understanding, the fullness of it. God, Paul said, I believe, has reserved some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. They saw, as to last doctor maybe, they saw something in the sacrifices, they saw something in the temple worship. Many of them did, but many of them didn't see a thing in the world. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is, even though that Israel could come to the temple or before the priest and there offer sacrifice, but it had to be done year after year, morning after morning and evening after evening. It had to be repeated. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus had died once, just once. By the one offering of himself, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so it is so wonderful, so good to have it in our hearts, the teaching of the Spirit, and to know that Jesus is the fulfiller and the fulfillment of everything that every prophet ever spoke, ever prophesied. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Jesus, in speaking to these Jews, these Pharisees and others, he said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Well, isn't it wonderful to have it, for this testimony, the Spirit of God in our hearts, that Jesus is the fulfiller, he's the antitype. The other things were typical. They were the type of, but Jesus is the antitype, and he is the Son of God. And so, The Lord applies his straight edge or his plumb line into the hearts of his people, shows them how crooked they are, how sinful they are, how dead they are, and then shows them Jesus, reveals to them Jesus as their Savior. Wonderful if we can have feeling that the Lord is that so gracious and wonderful with me. Do you not have troubles? Do you have many doubts and fears and trembling? Yes, you do. You have them. But then you may go along for a little while, and with David he said, is the Lord King gone forever? He forgot to be gracious. I mentioned the one there in the Song of Songs who searched and she couldn't find her beloved. And yet a little while after that she found him, or he found her, and all was well. And so, brethren, every step that I take, every step that you take, every trial, trouble, tribulation, sorrow, and affliction that you have, was written, somehow I believe they were written in the eternal will of God. It matters not how great your trial and tribulation may be, he will always give you grace that will be sufficient for you. Somehow you may cry your eyes out, so to speak. You may be so concerned about this, that, and the other, and yet the time will come when peace will be spoken in your heart. And you will say, well, the Lord did just right. Blessed be his holy name. When Job had lost everything he had from his children to his property and all of these things, some of them wanted to curse God and die. I believe his wife said, curse God and die. He could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wonderful to be given that grace, to be resigned, to be perfectly satisfied with whatever the Lord does for us. Well, we know that he's merciful, but my question, my great concern is, as I'm sure yours is he my God? Is he my Savior? And I don't believe, my brethren, that as long as we live, however clearly may be in our hearts sometimes, however much we may be assured sometimes that he is our Savior and our God, I don't believe that there'll ever come a period in our lives that we will be perfectly satisfied and can live a few days or a few weeks or years without having doubts. I just don't believe it. None of his children ever lived without it. David cried time after time, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? And yet upon another occasion, do you remember, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that's the way we get along, brethren, but our God has his eyes upon us all the while. So may his name have all the praise and honor and glory, now and evermore. I want to say, my brethren, while I think about it, that we received from Mr. McIntosh's family a note of appreciation for the flowers and also for the, as they felt, the kindness of the brethren and the friends during their great trial and tribulation. I just want to make that remark that they appreciated, and they sent the note to me, and I pass it on to you.